Today, we all know it's Christmas Eve day, and tomorrow, of course, Christmas, and we all know that as Jesus followers, that's all about the birth of Christ. And let me just say something about the birth of Christ just to make sure we're on the same page, and that is that the first Christmas is not the first time Jesus existed, okay? The theological word for this is incarnation. And the incarnation is God clothing himself in humanity. So Jesus did not first exist at Christmas. He has existed from eternity past in heaven as God, God the Son, the second member of the Godhead. And so Christmas is that God clothing himself in humanity and coming to earth. I think my battery might have just went dead. Oh, here we go. And it's a mystery we can't wrap our brains around, so I won't try to explain it, but divinity becomes humanity without losing the divinity. Now, again, I won't even try to explain that, but that's what the Christmas story is all about. And there's a passage from the book of Isaiah. I think we're stuck here. In the book of Isaiah, that's often read in conjunction with the birth of Christ. And I want to read it this morning, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And the interesting thing about this verse is that it's actually a prophecy about the birth of Christ written like 700 years before it happened. And to some of you, this will sound familiar. I'm reading out of the New King James, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we know that's Jesus, that God the Father's never spoken of as a child or as being born or as son. It's clearly, this is a prophecy about Jesus, and it says, "And the government will be upon his shoulder." And this next part, some of you will, it'll sound familiar to you as well. It says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, some religions tell us that Jesus isn't really God, and some religions tell us the Bible never says Jesus is God. And I want you to notice there's a verse that says Jesus is God, okay? So if you were looking for one, there's a good one. "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name is called the Mighty God." So the Bible does refer to Jesus as God. Now, usually that's as far as is read at Christmas, but there's another verse I want you to look at that actually references back to verse 6. So these verses go together. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I'm going to come back to that verse in a few minutes. But what I actually want to share with you about this morning is not his first coming. That's what we're here to celebrate. But I want us to also use the celebration of his first coming to remind us that there is another coming. There is another coming. Just like there were prophecies about his first coming that were fulfilled exactly as God had planned, there are prophecies about the second coming, and we can have confidence if the first ones got filled, the second ones are going to get filled. And so we're going to talk more today about that second coming. And I want to give you two passages of Scripture. I like everything to have Bible backing it. And so two passages that let us know literally he is coming back. The first one I'm going to look at is John 14, 1-3. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, let me just pause there. The message of Christ's second coming should be a message that brings us peace. Notice he starts this passage about the second coming by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." If you have a troubled heart, then this passage should start to bring peace to you, because that's that's the message of the second coming, that hey, maybe life is a little rough right now. Maybe you're concerned about things going on in the world, and maybe you've got some challenges, but the good news is that this isn't all there is. There's more coming. There's a better life waiting for us. Let's keep reading. It says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, I don't know if you ever just stop and think about this, but I want to encourage you to do that today. From the time Jesus ascended into heaven till now, do you know what he's been busy doing? Preparing you a place. I mean, do you ever just stop and think about that? What's that place like? I mean, he's been working on it for a while. And the best thing isn't even that place. The best thing is when it says that where he is, there we will be also. And I think of these television shows. Some of you may have seen them where, you know, this couple buys, you know, a really old beat up house, wondering if anything can be done with it. And then they do all these amazing things. And then there's the reveal, you know, and of course, they're always blown away at what was able to be done to that house. Well, we have a reveal time coming. But our reveal is different. Our reveal isn't God taking something broken down and just fixing it up. I mean, the reveal that you and I get is a brand new reveal, something that's never existed before. And let's not limit it to this mansion. Let's realize, no, we're talking about all of heaven. We're talking about all of that whole realm, not just the place where we stay. So that is good news, and it should bring calm to our heart. Let's look at one other passage about his second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." What does that mean? That means that Jesus' followers who have died prior to Christ's second coming, they are going to be resurrected. And so when, you know, we've all probably had some loved ones that have passed away, that's a part of our hope, that they're going to be resurrected. And if you or I die before that time, that's the hope we have, that we are going to be resurrected. And then it goes on to say, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So let's just assume that if you and I were alive at that time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, as fast as you can blink an eye, at that moment, you're going to get a new body. Why a new body? Because this earth suit can't handle the travel. This earth suit can't handle the new environment we'll be in. And so we need a new suit. It's not an earth suit. It's an eternity suit. It's a heaven suit. And so if we're still alive, we can't take this one there. And so we get the same new one those just resurrected get. And then it says we are brought caught up with them in the clouds. And then it says we're going to meet the Lord. And it says, "Thus we will always be with the Lord." And then verse 18 says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, again, the message of his second coming should be one of comfort, that it lets us know no matter what we're facing in life, again, there is a better time coming. Now, there's a belief that is so common today about the second coming that I personally believe is not correct. And so I want to address that a little bit this morning. And the belief is, and you've probably heard this in one form or another, but the belief that is so predominant today is that, yes, Jesus is coming, but before he comes, things have to get really bad first. Now, how many of you've heard something along those lines? Okay, my question to you, is that really true? I mean, if we just read, "Let not your heart be troubled," and I tell you, by the way, things are really going to get bad, I mean, how does that not trouble your heart? If I say to you, "Jesus is coming, but before he does, everything's going to get really bad," be comforted by those words. Gospel in the Greek means good news. I don't know. To me, it's not all that good news to say, hey, be encouraged. Things are going to get really bad. So my question is that Bible? Do things really have to get worse before Jesus comes? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 9, verse 6, and I'm going to give you five observations regarding the second coming of Christ. Now, we don't have a lot of time this morning, and so obviously I can't thoroughly cover this topic. So I'm just wanting to give you a different perspective, maybe than some of you have heard, something for you to think about that I believe will be an encouraging message to you. So let's go back to the Christmas story, Isaiah 9, 6. It says, for this first observation then, is that the government is upon Jesus' shoulder. The government is upon Jesus' shoulder. Let's go back to Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Whose shoulder? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So the government is upon Jesus' shoulder. Now, I have a very simple question to ask you. What kind of job do you think Jesus will do shouldering the government? Do you think he's like, well, he's probably going to fail? I mean, I don't know if he can handle that. I don't know about you, but I kind of think if the government is upon his shoulders, we're probably in pretty good shape. If the government is upon his shoulder, I think we're going to be okay. Doesn't mean there won't be any problems ever or anything like that. But if the government is upon his shoulder, what kind of job will he do? Well, let's look at what kind of job did he do while on planet Earth. Mark 7:37 says, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Now, that was the people who didn't follow him. They're like, everything he does well. And keep in mind, he did everything well while living in a human body that gave him certain limitations. If he did all things well while living in a human body that brought certain limitations, and now he has discarded that limited human body and no longer has it, now that he is glorified, I think he can still do all things well, including shouldering the government. Acts 10:38 summarizes the ministry of Jesus on the earth this way: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He, at the cross, he said, it is finished. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Jesus successfully finished his first assignment, and there's no reason to believe he's not going to successfully finish this other assignment of shouldering effectively his government. Now, let's go to the next observation because it's a follow-up to that. The second observation is his government is ever increasing. And that's what I've entitled this message, the ever increasing government of God. Let's go to verse 7 of Isaiah. And again, often the Christmas story like stops before getting here, but it says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, when I said he's shouldering the government, maybe you thought I was meaning the U.S. government, but I'm meaning something far bigger and far more influential, and that's the government of God. So the government that Jesus is shouldering is God's governance. He's like the governor of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom. And this government, we could say, is then the kingdom of God. And Romans tells us the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two things that I want you to see here. First of all, it says there will be no end. What does that mean? That means the government of God is not going down. It means that the government of God is never going to be overthrown. It's never going to be defeated. But that's actually, the news actually gets better than that. I want you to notice what this verse does not say. It does not say of his government there will be no end, although that's true. It says of the increase Did you catch that? Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. What does that mean? That means that the governing of God is continually growing until one day it is fully established. Because of the increase of his government, there will be no end. You might be saying, well, I don't see it. Well, then you're just looking in the wrong place. I don't see it. Well, then you're looking with the wrong eyes. I don't understand it. Well, we have the mind of Christ. Tap into it. This is true no matter what you and I see with our natural eye. It is true no matter whether we get it or understand it or not, because there is a spiritual realm where things are happening that we don't always see with the natural realm, but it's the spirit realm that governs the natural realm and that eventually supersedes the natural realm. So I have good news for you today, and that's God's not going under. His kingdom isn't decreasing, but of the increase of his rule and reign, there shall be no end. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think if God's increase is increasing, the result of that is life gets worse? Do you think as God governs the world and increases his influence, things in the world are going to get worse? Is that the fruit of his governance? You know, when it depends on your political persuasion, but a lot of people they have a problem with expanding government, and a lot of, you know, the belief out there amongst many is we need less government. But I'll tell you this: when it comes to God's government, we don't need less. When it comes to God's government, we need more. We may need less of man's, I don't know, but I know one thing is when it comes to his ever-increasing government, we need more. And by the way, as it increases, he doesn't raise your taxes. Have you noticed that? As God's government increases, he still gets by on the 10%. He doesn't need more to do his thing. Well, let's go to observate. Well, we got to go to verse 7. And it says, the Message Bible says that this way. It says, he'll take over the ruling of the world. That's right out there, isn't it? Let's go to verse 7 of Isaiah 9 and continue. It says, over his kingdom, so that's his governance, his kingdom, over his kingdom. Now remember, the Bible says again, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if of the increase of his government there shall be no end, then righteousness, peace, and joy is on the rise. Now, it says, over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. From what time forward? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. One of the reasons Jesus came to the earth, it tells us, is to order and establish God's kingdom with judgment and justice. It says, even forevermore. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The contemporary English version says it this way: he will rule David's kingdom and make it grow strong. He will always rule with honesty. Another translation says, with perfect fairness and justice, the Lord all-powerful will make certain that all of this is done. You know, God has to want to do something, and then he has to have the power to do what he wants to do. Well, he doesn't just want to do this. He has the power to do it because he's all-powerful. The theological word for that is omnipotent. And so we can trust that if that's what God says he will do, then he will do it. The Lord all-powerful will make certain that all of this is done. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, this sounds really too good to be true. I mean, is that also in the New Testament? Great question. Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 16, 18. And here's observation number 3, and that is that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Let's go to verse 18 of Matthew 16. This is Jesus himself talking, and he says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. That word build could also be translated embolden. I will embolden my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, there's a lot of people down on the church today, especially the organized church, thinking, you know, it's falling apart, and it's whatever. But I want you to notice that he's not done with it yet. You know, sometimes when you do some remodeling, you have to do some tearing down before you can do some building up. Now, let me just say this. He didn't say he would build man's church. He didn't say he would build a denomination. He said, I will build my church. And so the one thing we can be sure of is he is going to build his church. Notice also that he will do it. We're not going to do it for him, but we may have an assignment to co-labor with him. You know, today we've figured out all kinds of ways to build his church for him. But I can tell you this, his church is only going to be built by him his way. Our part is figuring out what that is and getting in step with it and co-laboring with him. So if he's going to have himself a prevailing church, then the good news is it doesn't matter what the church looks like now. That's the church he's going to have one day. We have some good things in store for us if the church he's coming back for is a prevailing church. Don't disconnect and then miss out on being a part of the process that God is going to take his church through. It may take a while. It might not be an easy, pain-free process, but it is going to happen because he said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Now, I've shared this insight before, but I feel like it's so vital that it needs to be shared again and again, and that is too many people have this verse, you know, kind of twisted up where they sort of see a church falling apart and you know, kind of like, you know, swimming in the water and drowning and crying out and, oh no, we're going to go under and the church is anemic and about ready to die. And just before the church goes down, Jesus comes and raptures the church in heaven and phew, they barely make it. The gates of hell didn't prevail. That's not what that's a picture of. Now, the house I used to live in, it had a fence around the backyard with, I think, two gates in it. Any of you have a fence around your, by your house? Any of you, a fence and a gate? Has that gate ever attacked anybody? Has it ever gone from point A to point B to aggressively assault someone? No. Do you know what a gate is for? It's for one of two purposes, allowing entrance or not allowing entrance, right? I mean, it's either open and you get to come in or shut and you know you can't come in. That's all a gate does. A gate doesn't attack anybody. It's not an offensive weapon. It tries to keep out what isn't supposed to be in and tries to keep in what's not supposed to get out. That's all it is. And what the enemy does is he tries to establish fences where within those fences, darkness rules and reigns. That's what he tries to do. And he tries to keep the church out of his, you know, little area. But what the church is supposed to do is we're supposed to see where is the devil ruling and reigning. We're going to go there and we're going to bring light. Wherever that darkness is, we're going to crash through those gates because the gates of hell can't prevail against an aggressive church fulfilling her great commission. That's what that passage is talking about, that where the kingdom of God is not fully established, that's where we go. That's where we bring the kingdom. And the gates can't keep us from doing that. They are not powerful enough for the church that Jesus is building. Let's look at a fourth observation, and that is that the church will be glorious at the return of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. The language here is language of a bridegroom having his bride presented to him. That's the language used here. And in the scriptures, we are spoken of as the bride of Christ in other places. And so this is following that kind of language. Now, I'm going to use natural terms to describe something spiritual. So hang with me. Don't get offended, you know, if you're young or if you're old. But here's my question. What kind of bride do you suppose he's going to present to himself? I mean, think about that. If he's going to present himself a bride, and he's in control of the timing of that event, What kind of bride do you think he's going to present to himself? Let me give you a couple of options. One could be an underaged, underdeveloped bride. One that has not come even close to reaching maturity. Do you think Jesus is going to come back for that kind of bride? I don't think so. Well, we could go to the opposite side of that scale. Maybe he's coming for a bride who is way, way past her prime. He feels sorry for her. You know, is that the kind of bride he's, you know, coming for? Now, again, I'm using physical terms, but the application is spiritual. And I want to suggest to you, he's not coming for a bride in either of those conditions. He's coming for a bride who has just reached her prime in every way. That's what this verse says. Let's read it. It says that he may present himself a glorious church. That word glorious means splendid, gorgeous, honorable, noble. It says that not having any spot, so spotless, undefiled, without blemish, defect, or disgrace. It says not having wrinkle or any such thing. She's going to be a wrinkle-free bride. I'm glad that's talking about in the spirit, because as we age, we tend to pick up a few wrinkles. I heard somebody say there's a solution. Just keep eating, and if you eat enough, all the wrinkles will fill in. But I don't know. I'm not sure that would be a good solution. But spiritually, we can be that bride without any wrinkles. And it goes on to say that she should be holy. And that means sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated. In other words, this bride isn't just good looking. This bride has character. This bride is beautiful. This bride is radiant. It goes on to say without blemish, faultless. So this is the church he's coming for, a church without spot or wrinkle, a church that is holy, and that's what he's coming for. Now, I want to ask you something. Is that what the church looks like today? Well, maybe if you have enough faith, maybe it does. But I think God's still got some work to do. I think God is still getting the bride ready. I'm going to jump ahead of myself and just make a statement here. Have you noticed, those of you who've been in this thing for a while, have you noticed every so often somebody sets a date for the second coming of Christ? I mean, in my lifetime, I have no idea how many of those I went through. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they all have Bible verses. You know, it's like the answer for when he's coming is in there if we can just figure it all out right. Well, I want to throw an idea out. What if the second coming of Christ, what if the date of his second coming is fluid rather than static? What do I mean by that? It might be that date isn't even on his calendar yet. It might be he's saying, well, it's up to you when I come in part. He might be saying, as soon as you get your job done, I'll come. If you want to delay getting your job done, fine, we'll just push it off. If you want to get to work and get the job done and hasten it, we can move it forward. It, you know, it's partly up to you. And I've often wondered, maybe it's not even on his calendar. Maybe the timing is up to certain things happening that's still fluid and isn't set. Just a thought. Let's go to one more verse, Acts 3, verses 20 and 21. And that is the last observation I want to make, maybe the last, is restoration, not deterioration, is a sign of Christ's second coming. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Okay, Acts 3, some of you think about it. When did Jesus ascend? Acts 1, right? So where's Jesus when this verse is written? He's in heaven. And it says that he may send, that's the Father, may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. There we have another scripture about the second coming, about the Father sending the Son back to the earth. Well, what does it say about it? Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until. Wow. We could also use the word retain. So according to the Bible, Jesus is retained in heaven until. Do you want to know what the until is? I kind of do, because that sounds pretty interesting. He's going to tell us something about when this might happen. So here it is, whom heaven must receive until the times of deterioration of all things. Is that what your Bible says? Till the times of what? Does that sound to you like things have to get really bad? I mean, before he comes. And times is plural, right? Until the times of restoration of all things. What things? It says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So if I understand the scriptures right, Jesus is in heaven waiting for the Father to say, now, son. But before the Father says, now, son, some more good things have to happen. Some more restoration has to happen. Sometimes people will look at the church in Acts and say, wow, you know, that was amazing. And it was. But I want to suggest to you, I don't think the church in Acts was the best that it could ever be. It was good. You know, if we compare it to the church today, where we're like, wow, they were. But if you read, they had problems. They had fights. There was immaturity. It wasn't a perfect church. It was very effective, but it wasn't perfect. Now, if before all this happens, the scripture says all things are going to be restored, then whatever the church has lost since Acts, what's going to happen? It's going to be given back, right? Now, wouldn't it make sense is if at the end of Acts, that's as good as it got, wouldn't then that be the timing for Jesus to come back? I mean, before the thing gets any worse? I mean, what would the point be? Because they'd gotten the gospel out everywhere. What would the point be of, well, let's wait till the church gets less effective and then I'll come? No, I think this is good news to us because it says as dynamic as the church in Acts was, I believe he's saying, you haven't seen anything yet. I believe he's saying the church today is going to catch up to where the church of Acts was and it's going to keep going. I mean, it was a young church. It's going to progress. It's going to still keep going. Now, notice what it says. It says that the things to be restored are the things that his prophets have spoken. Things like what? Well, how about things like of the increase of his government, there will be no end. How about things like he's coming back for a prevailing church? How about things like he's coming back for a glorious church? I've got a couple other scriptures. These aren't in your notes, so you might want to jot these down. There's a number of them, but I'm just going to throw out a couple of them. Actually, before I do, let me read the Message translation of this verse. It says, for the time being Jesus from the previous verse, he must remain out of sight in heaven until everything is restored to order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. When? Until everything is restored to order. Do you think everything has been restored to order yet? I don't think so. So we have some positive things to look forward to. Okay, here's a couple of other scriptures and then we'll close. Here's Numbers 14:21. These aren't in your notes. It says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I don't think we've seen that yet. Isaiah 11:9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Two more. Psalms 22:27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 66:4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Some of you are like, where was that in the Bible? I didn't see that before. Ever since I was a little kid, I heard preach, Jesus is coming soon. Somebody was wrong. Somebody was wrong. He hasn't come yet. And we hear that today occasionally. We hear people saying, well, he's coming soon. Well, what if he doesn't? And can he come before all this stuff happens? You know, it might be that he's not coming as soon as some of us think. You might say, well, that's a little discouraging. Not really, because it just means the church gets to become more prevailing. It just means of the increase of his government, we get to see continue progressing. It just means that we get to be a part of his church becoming even more glorious. Is that so bad? I want to give you one more thing and then we'll close. This isn't in your notes either, but something I've thought about, never heard anybody talk about it. But we're a church that believes in prophetic ministry. And some prophetic ministry, not all, some prophetic ministry foretells future things. We do not believe every prophecy is always God. You have to judge it and compare it to the word and all of that stuff. So just because a prophecy is given doesn't mean it's God. But let me just give you, let's just say that we brought in a high-level, well-respected prophet in the church, and let's say that prophet gave a prophecy like this. Let's say the prophet said that Jubilee is going to grow, Jubilee is going to start some churches, Jubilee is going to have a greater impact in the years ahead on nations, and some of the children and teens that are present at Jubilee have a fivefold calling on their lives, and many of them are going to grow up and are going to go serve God powerfully in other places. If a word like that came, how many of you would think, wow, that's really encouraging, that kind of a word? How many of you would think, well, that's possible, that could be a word from God? There is one issue with that word that I don't know if you thought about. That word would take some time to come to pass, wouldn't it? Like how long? Probably at least a 20-year window. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Wouldn't a word like that imply Jesus isn't coming back real soon? I mean, think about it. If he's given a word that needs a certain amount of time for the possibility of that word to be fulfilled, then it would imply he must not be coming back at least until there's been sufficient time. Now, most prophecies are conditional. They're not guarantees that such and such is going to happen. Often we have to mix it with faith and cooperate with the word. And usually the way God fulfills it isn't the same as we thought, and the timing isn't the same. But my whole point is this. I think one of the signs of the times will be when the prophecies we here are less out in the future and closer. Just again, something to think about. All right, let's close now that I've completely confused you and got you worried. Jesus literally came to the earth the first time, and I want to encourage you, he's literally coming a second time. And the news of that is supposed to encourage us, comfort us, bring us peace. What are some of the signs of his coming, and how will we know when it's getting nearer? Well, it doesn't necessarily have to get worse and worse, but the government is upon his shoulder. The government is ever increasing. His church will be prevailing. His church will be glorious. And times of restoration will occur. Now, I'll be the first to say, I don't know what all has to be restored. I don't know when it's going to be sufficiently restored. And I know one thing, he's not going to check in with me first. So be ready. I mean, he might have a whole different take on this than I do. So we have to be ready always. But I just want to say, be encouraged. Because, hey, whenever he comes back, we get to move into that next age that's been provided for us. And if it takes a while, well, we see what's on his agenda for his church. And so either way, we win. Would you stand with me, please? We're actually going to serve communion before we let you go. So if those who are going to help pass out the elements would come, we'll serve communion. And I really want to tie this in because Paul said when he had the revelation of the Lord's Supper, he said that as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So for the church, the Lord's Supper is a look back and a look ahead. It's a look back at his first coming and what that provided for us. And then it's a look ahead when we move into the final eternal aspect of that. I'm sorry, you can go ahead and be seated. Ushers, if you'd come. As the elements are being handed out, I want you just to take these couple of moments and just think about, he's preparing a place for you. One day, the reveal. Wow, what a hope we have. Be encouraged. No matter what you're facing, there is something better ahead. But even if his coming doesn't happen real soon, we see he's still got some good things on his agenda that we can be a part of. Maybe there's someone here today and you need to give your life to Christ. This would be a wonderful time to do it, because that's why he came to the earth, to give up his life, shed his blood, so that you and I could be forgiven and be given eternal life. And right where you sit, you can make that kind of a commitment today. As the elements are being handed out, just hang on to them and we'll take them together as a church family. And you don't have to be a member of Jubilee to take the Lord's Supper with our church family. If you're part of the body of Christ, then we welcome you to take the Lord's Supper along with our church family. The birth of Christ in this season, we're thankful for the reason he came, to provide salvation for us. And we just pause and thank you, thank you, thank you for that gift of eternal and abundant life. And I thank you that if there are any this morning here who have not yet experienced that or who have strayed from it, that your grace and mercy is here to hear their prayers and to forgive them and receive them unto yourself. Lord, we're thankful that we look not only back to your coming to the earth the first time, but we look ahead to another coming. But you're not coming this next time as a baby in a manger or in a human body, but you're coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're coming to rule and to reign, not to be crucified again. And we thank you that that's the hope we have as believers. And whether that happens soon or a ways out, we thank you that it will happen. However you've determined, it will happen. And we thank you that in the meantime, we can trust you and know that you will sustain us and that you can use us in the meantime to extend your kingdom to others. And so, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup, we celebrate your birth, your death, your resurrection, and your second coming. Let's take the bread representing his body broken for us. And then let's take the cup representing his shed blood. Let's stand, and you can pass your cups to the aisles. The ushers will come and pick those up. And I'm going to close in prayer. And as I close, I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come that are serving today. And before you leave, if you want prayer for anything, we will have teams up here that would be happy to pray with you. And I just want to pray a blessing on you and your family over this Christmas season. Father, as we go, we thank you, Lord, that this is a time that we can connect with family and friends. And many will be celebrating with family today, tomorrow, and in days ahead. And Lord, I just pray a blessing on all of the different family gatherings. Lord, some maybe will be traveling from here. Some will be traveling to here. We pray for traveling mercies for those who will be traveling. And Lord, I pray that in every family gathering, you will be present. And Lord, that you will draw family closer together. Lord, if there's families where maybe there's some tense things going on, we pray for peace. Peace of the season, Lord, to come into family relationships. Lord, may healing happen in families, and may the fellowship be deep that we experience in this season. And so, Lord, just bless every household, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas to all of you, and a blessed, blessed new year coming soon.